sense of independence, thinking that we have all the answers, which is natural to some degree. And we've come to a point where asking for help can sometimes be embarrassing. But what happens when we proceed without any answers? What happens if, when we try to do it all on our own and it doesn't go the way that we want it to? Sometimes we can get lucky and find our way, but even more so do we end up becoming all the more lost. Guidance is something that we all need in life, and we do not have all the answers all the time. We do not always know what decisions we ought to make. We do not always know what paths we ought to go down, but that's why we have the Word of God that we have today. Look over in Psalm chapter 31. Looking at Psalm 31, let's read the first three verses. We see here how David recognized that he needs guidance and appeals to God to lead and to guide him. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. After asking God the previous verse to be his rock and his fortress, we see the psalmist in verse 3 already looked to God as just that. He saw God as a place of refuge, a defense, a solid place to find peace and protection. Knowing this, he then asked God for his name's sake to be led and guided by him. And appealing to God's name in this passage is appealing to who God is, appealing to his character, honor, glory, all the things that he stands for. Seeing God, who is knowing, all-knowing and all-righteous, who better is there to ask for guidance? And as Christians, we should all make this appeal to be guided by God, just as David did. David saw in God what we all can see and what we all should see, that he is the ultimate guide to us all. But we must ask, what exactly does this mean? Who is God that we should seek to be guided by him? How do I seek and receive this guidance from him? If he doesn't speak to us the way that he spoke to this vault, how can we be guided by him today? And what difference does it make if he guides me or not? Today, let's look at the scriptures and answer these questions, because all of us who are here today who are Christians should seek to be guided by him. And all who do not believe yet are listening to this in the future ought to know what that means too. Because there's no greater guide than God. But who is God? Who are we seeking to be guided by? When David appealed to God's name, say, what significance does that hold? Again, it is appeal to who God is, his character, and what he stands for. So who is God? God is our Heavenly Father. This ought to put our relationship with God into perspective for any parent or child. And this is an undeniable and plainly stated truth in the scripture. We are to address God in prayer as our Father in heaven, as Jesus told his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, verses 8 and 9. He told them to pray in this way: Our Father, who God in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Excuse me. God commands honor to our earthly parents, just as we are to honor him. Honor toward parents has been one of God's commands since the time of Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it was one of the commands that was given them. And was restated by Apostle Paul, reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So as our Father in heaven, the deed of honoring our parents is important to him. And the principle that we see in 1 John 4, verse 20 applies. You know, we look at 1 John 4, verse 20. It says in this passage, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's a principle there that applies, I believe. We cannot say we are a certain person or act a certain way towards our God who we cannot see, yet we turn around and we're the exact opposite towards those around us who we do see. And it isn't fair. It isn't what God has intended. He is our Father, and as our Father, He is to be honored and revered as such. And like our earthly parents, God as our Father corrects, disciplines, and loves us. The wise writer would tell us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights. And then again, the wise writer would write in chapter 13, and in verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 6, we also see the Hebrew writer say, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In today's society, discipline has often been translated as a form of abuse. Not so according to the scriptures. Discipline is at least meant to be done in love. And the truth of the matter is, you do not truly love or care for a child if you do not discipline them at all, discipline them in an unloving way, or discipline them for the sake of control. None of these are true discipline. But unlike this, God is loving. He loves us, and that is why He corrects us. That is why He disciplines His children. He is just in His discipline as well, not cruel, but always abounding in mercy. God also is our Creator. Now, probably thinking, doesn't calling Him our Father signify that He created us? But the point we're making here is actually in relation to His infinite wisdom that includes the wisdom He had in creating us. God created all things from nothing. He created us in His image, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Here it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Can any of us create something out of nothing? Some of us can use wood to craft a table or a podium, metal to craft a car, or sand to craft glass, cotton to craft clothing, but none of us can say we made anything out of nothing. We simply took things that God has created and made it look different. But He and He alone has the power to speak into existence all He wanted to. And so He did, and it was good. He's the creator of all things, and one thing that entails is knowing His creation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, in verse 30. Matthew 10, verse 30 says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know how ridiculously impressive that is? Can any of us count the exact number of hairs on our head? Can any painter tell you the exact number of brushstrokes it took to create that painting? Or can a sculptor tell you how many chisels it took to create their sculpture? Maybe they can, but not all artists are keep in count, are they? God, on the other hand, in His infinite knowledge, knows the number of hairs on our head. This goes to show His care for us, because He knows all about us. Of course, He knows our needs, because He knows us. He created us, and He knows exactly what sets apart each of us individually as well, and all the needs that most of us have. And He has taken care of our needs since the dawn of time because, as our Creator, He knows. And so we know who he is, but what does he stand for? Well, he is light. And that means in him is no darkness, no shadow, and he's making the pathways he set before us perfectly clear. Just as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." One of the prominent themes in Scripture is the contrast between light and darkness. Even at the beginning of time, we're shown the visible division of light and darkness in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And since then, we've been given this metaphor, this spiritual metaphor, shown in this concept of division of light and darkness. We're shown that God is the light and that there is no darkness in him at all. He gives light and life to those that seek it. And when we're in his light, we will not stumble. We will not be dismayed when we are walking in his light. The wise writer would also use this comparison in Proverbs chapter 4. Looking at Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Here the wise writer says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the path, into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So the wise writer uses this comparison to show the path of the just as being brighter even in the sunniest of days. However, those that walk in darkness are so engulfed in it that they stumble. They don't even know what they stumble upon when they do. And those that live in darkness have no good sense of right and wrong. But those that choose to be in the Lord's light will have the proper pathway revealed to them. We look at passages like Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. We see the Lord went before them, being Israel, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The wise writer would say in Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist, as he expresses his love for God's word, he would say this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And the prophet Micah would write in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. He wrote in Micah 7 verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Time after time, God has given both physical and spiritual light to guide his people, both out of physical and spiritual darkness. And he does the same for each and every one of us today. And we know we can follow that light because he is trustworthy. More trustworthy than any human being, even those that are closest to us. We spoke before about the fact that he created us, therefore knows all our needs, both generally and individually. And because of this, we can be certain that no matter what happens in life, we can trust him. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The wise writer tells us there, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We're told to trust in God above even our own understanding. Because again, we're never going to have all the answers, but God will. We're always going to know what direction we ought to go, but God will. We cannot trust all individuals to guide us in the way that we should go, but we can trust in God. Worldly people like to think that they know more about themselves than God does. They think that they don't have to abide by God's law because it's contrary to how they want to live their lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. Isaiah 29, reading verse 16, we see written here, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Those in the world today also bear this mindset, and do not know the first thing about God when they think this way. Because God created us and knows us, we can always rely on and trust in God with our very lives to the point and point us in the way that we should go. We look at the scripture, we know that God will never lie to us. Looking at Numbers 23:19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? We also know from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 that he does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. And he will never abandon us, as we know from what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the Hebrew writer tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How much more trustworthy can someone be when they neither lie, nor change, nor abandon? Those are the kind of friends I want in my life. And I'm sure many of us, and even those in the world, would say the same thing. But guess what? Not everyone in the world is like that. And there are some that are, but change. But God will never change. He can always be relied on when no one else in this world wants to be there for you. You can always know that God is listening. He will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he will never lead us astray, and he will never lead us into darkness. So now that we know and are at least reminded of the God by whom we should be guided by, we must ask, how do we seek his guidance? We cannot see him, and he does not speak to us in the way that he used to speak to those of old. So how can we be guided by him without these? First of all, through the study of his word. He breathed life into his word and inspired many writers over several hundred years, and is now so easily accessed by each and every one of us today. Firstly, through the study of his word, we look into it, study it, and meditate on it, because his word shows us what we must do. Just as we read earlier in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist looked at God's word, his commandments, as a light. They were a light to him, illuminating the pathway before him that his feet should walk. The world constantly tries to drag us away from this path, take us down their paths that lead to destruction. We can look at scripture and know that we ought to go. And we are encouraged to remain on that path. You know, we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking at Romans 12 verse 2, it tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will of God is good, acceptable, and even perfect. Studying his will is going to be what sets our minds apart from worldly minds and worldly ways. We must take the time to study, not only that, but also to meditate on the things in God's word. There are plenty of those who can recite some scriptures and give some words of encouragement from them, but it is up to us to be able to personally meditate on these things that we read about. Looking at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The first psalm, the first three verses of this psalm say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Meditation means that we not just read it and call it a day. No, but after we read it, we ponder it. We think on it, apply it to our lives where we can. Anyone can read the Word of God. Anyone can memorize its passages. But how can we find personal depth if we do not take the proper time that we need to ponder and to think about how certain passages apply to our personal lives as believers? And all things beneficial are revealed in these words that are given to us by God. The world has created this idea that the word of God is a restriction. Just a book of do's and don'ts to ignore while they go about living their lives. But the Word of God is meant to be beneficial to any and everyone who reads it. Again, as we read a moment ago in Romans 12, verse 2, it's perfect, it's acceptable, it's good. And how can something that's all three of these things be anything but beneficial? God did not design His Word to be complicated. He did not give commands for the sake of control. All things are commanded for a reason. Everything that has a what, if there's a do, if there's a don't, there's a why for that. Anything that you can find commanded in these passages of Scripture, if you ask the question why, you can find an example, whether in the Scripture or in real life. You can see why God commanded what He did. He did not randomly put His law together, but crafted it in such a way to be easily understood and applied by each and every one of us. And His commands aren't meant to be hindrances or restrictions, but look at 1 John chapter 5, and verse 3. In the letter of 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." He has revealed all the things that He has for a reason. You look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Here, this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may all do the words of this law." And that all of us may come to a good and perfect knowledge of this law that is given to us. This is for us and to obtain salvation from our sins. You look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading verse 4. We see that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All that we need to know about Him and about this life and about the next are contained within the passages of His Word. We must study, we must find the answers that we seek, and more so, we must strive to act upon them, strive to do His will. It is not enough to simply know the Word of God as His children. We must seek to do His will and accomplish what is right in His eyes. The wise writer shows us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Here, it is revealed that good comes through obeying the Word. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "He who heeds the Word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." We looked earlier at another saying from the wise writer in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, showing the importance of trusting God. The world has a way of thinking that they're smarter than God, that they know their own needs more so than God does. Thinking this, they disregard God's commands, and even some of us could be carried away by the same line of thinking. Because we can think like they do, that we know more than God, and that our will is superior to His. But that will never truly be the case. That's why we're told to trust in God, that good comes through obedience. We cannot be carried away with this worldly thinking that brings about acting contrary to God's will. But instead, as Christians, we're to seek what His will is, strive to do it, regardless of what our own wants are. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. Each time He prayed, He would say this. Let's look at Matthew 26, verses 39 42 and 44. Verse 39 reads, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he would repeat verse 42. He went a second time and prayed and saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And then again in verse 44, he would say the same prayer a third time. We have our own wishes. Every one of us do. We have our own wants, our own desires. But God's will for us needs to always be superior. We need to remember that because it is inevitable that the day will come where I must choose between God's will and my own. We see the example that is set before us. We should always strive to seek God's will. Even if that means we don't get it the way we want, that's okay. Life is not about me and getting my way every single time. It's about being well-pleasing to God. Life is about doing His will, not just my own. But if we choose our will above His will and act contrary to His will, how can we be guided by Him? We read earlier about God being light in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But we also see that we are liars if we say that we follow Him in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We cannot say we are guided by God, yet our path be engulfed in darkness. We cannot truly have fellowship with God if we walk contrary to His commands. Having said that, we cannot truly be guided by God. And He will not guide us to do things that are contrary to His will. You look back at Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19, reading verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. That being said, we were reminded we have free will. Being guided by God doesn't mean that He will control all of our actions literally. We can still be tempted. We can still fall away. We can still turn away from Him. So if we choose to be guided by Him, we must choose to do His will, the things that He has commanded us. We're told not to just be hearers, but doers only in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. James puts it plain and simple in here in this passage. It is not good enough to hear only, and not act upon it. Faith may come by hearing, but faith will grow no deeper without doing. There must be action. There must be obedience. There are too many that think the simpler the better. Many believe that faith alone is enough. But that is not truly the case. We cannot simply say that we follow God and then continue to act the way that we always have, but change must occur. Effort must be made. Now that we know and are reminded of whom we are guided by, and how we seek that guidance, we must ask, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. And it made all the difference in the world in Israel's history. Let's see how much of a difference he made. To Moses, he realized that the difference it made in his life, as because he's Israel's leader at this time. Those lives that he leads, he wants to be guided by God while he leads God's people. In Exodus chapter 33, we see a conversation between God and Moses when it was coming time for them to leave the foot of the mountain. Moses was concerned and spoke with God because he said in verse 12 through 14, Exodus 33, 12 through 14, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses, when tasked with leading Israel out of the foot of the mountain, made a straight appeal to the ultimate source of guidance. As we looked earlier, how God guided Israel in Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Yet Moses still appealed to God that he may be shown God's way. He sought to know God and know what God had in mind for him and Israel. And God said that his presence would go with him. How comforting that must have been. And as we continue to read, Moses continues to seek that assurance of God's presence. Reading in verses 15 through 17, Moses would say, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses would not step one direction or the other from the foot of that mountain without God being with him and Israel. Moses realized the difference it would make for their overall journey, as well as how the other nations would look at Israel if their God left them. Because even back then, it was recognized that God's people were separate from all others. God was with Israel. They were separate from all the other nations around them. There was the apparent relationship that was seen between God and Israel. Moses made his appeal, and God agreed on this. But they would not even leave the foot of the mountain unless he went with Moses and with Israel. This was God's promise of his presence. And we see the difference the Lord's presence did make in the history of Israel. One thing Moses did when he was making his request was the condition, "If I have found grace in your sight." How we conduct ourselves, whether the things that we do are in accordance with God's words, makes a difference to God. His presence will not go with us. With those who transgress his will, and Israel's history is a testament to that. In Exodus 14, God was with Israel when they left Egypt. And even when they were being pursued, he gave Moses the ability to split the Red Sea so that they could walk on dry land. And was with Israel in many other manners of difficulty, and given Canaan into their hands. God made that perfectly clear. Yet if you look at Numbers 13 and 14, and also Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see the occasion when the 12 spies went out, and 10 of them were fearful because the inhabitants of Canaan were giants. Even though God said they had been given this land, they were still so fearful and would not enter in. And so God didn't let them in. God forbade Israel's entrance into Canaan. Only the two spies who believed could take the land. The generation of Israel under the age of 20 or over couldn't enter. But then some men decided to try and take the land anyway, yet were driven back because God had said, as he said, he was no longer with them. Again, when God was with Joshua and Israel, when they took Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, they marched all the way around the place 7 days and 7 times on the 7th day. Then the city walls fell and Israel overthrew Jericho with ease because God was with them. But if you look at Joshua chapter 7, the next battle they fought against Ai, they lost that battle against them. God was distant from Israel at the time because one was unfaithful and broke the command of God by hiding riches he looted from Jericho, which God forbade. And so they lost the battle against Ai and needed to cleanse the sin from among them. And only then would God's presence return to them. God's presence makes all the difference in any cases. We see what difference it made to Israel when God was with them versus when God was distant from them. And it makes all the difference to us today, whether we are guided by Him or not. He guides us through this life on earth. You know, life isn't easy. There's a lot of challenges, a lot of twists and turns, a lot of questions without answers. And it is only God's guidance that will make life easier. Just as we read before, God will never lie to us, He does not change, and He will never abandon us. God will always be here for us to guide us, and we will always have an avenue to communicate with Him. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter writes, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And again, Paul would echo in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will God regard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We can lay down all the burdens of our lives that we carry at the feet of God, finding comfort and relief from those things. When we don't know where to go, we can look to Him for guidance, just as we've read Moses and David do. We can ask God directly to guide us. We must be mindful of what we ask. Remember, He doesn't speak to us directly as He did to some of these. The words He spoke are ever before us in these scriptures. This is why He doesn't speak to us today, because He has spoken all that He has needed to. All the guidance we should need are contained in His Word. And when we are afflicted by tribulation and temptation, we can seek strength from Him. We may answer these appropriately. The psalmist would write in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 say, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And then again, in Psalm 119, and reading verses 36 and 37. Psalmist would say here, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way." When we put our trust in Him and His will, we will not be so easily afflicted by either tribulation or temptation. God will not allow us to fall so easily. But he has set his will before us, that we follow it, then he is our refuge from these dangers. But not only does he guide us through this life, but he also guides us to the next. A home in heaven is the reward for all of us who have been well-pleasing in his sight, and who have loved him to the fullest extent. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. When speaking of the patriarchs, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their people, for he has prepared a city for them." This better heavenly home was sought by those of old, and now we seek it too. God, as we have stated before, has put forth everything we need to know to obtain salvation, to live a life faithful, and to have a home with him in heaven one day. God wrote his word so that all may be saved, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He has inspired writers to write what they have so that we may not sin, as we read in 1 John 2 and verse 1. He loves us and is long-suffering toward us, that we all may repent of sins, turn away, and dedicate our life to him. As we see Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, that we are to repent and do works befitting our repentance. In 1 John 4, 8, God is love. And in this love, he was merciful to us. And through grace, he sought to save us. In saving us, he seeks to guide us home to him. This is what God wants for all of his people. He wants to guide us. He wants to enlighten the path that we may no longer walk in shadow, but clearly see the path that he has set before us, leading home. So my question for everyone this morning, are we still being guided by God in the way that we should be? If I had an opportunity to ask anyone who was unbelieving, I would ask them, who guides you? And to what are you being guided to? Now, this world was not carelessly thrust into existence, but was created by God for us, his people, that we may live lives pleasing to him. And then once that day comes, that we hear that trumpet sound, and we stand before Christ in judgment, that he may say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we may be welcomed into that home that he has prepared for us. So as we walk through this life, let's seek the guidance of the Lord, that we may not stray from the path, but that we may accomplish the goals that we set out as Christians, and that we are guided home by God. Join us as we sing the invitation.